Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us this time of worship, and Lord, all the prayers and songs and hearts and thoughts that were lifted up to you leading into our time in your word. God, we have a high view of Scripture. We hold it high. We esteem everything that you've said, and we want to be faithful to proclaim all your truth, and thankful for the love that you've given it to us in. So thank you, God, for helping us, for encouraging us, for bringing conviction where it's needed. And thank you for the added blessing again for this time of communion that we're going to have. And I pray that our hearts are prepared and readied, and God, just worshipful, Godward in our affections and our attention at this moment. Please bless this time, and may you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll turn to the book of James with me. We started this with an introduction two Sundays ago. And some of you know, you've memorized this verse already, but James begins by writing, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." And here's the reality of the Christian life. Every believer goes through troubles and trials and tribulations of many kinds when you encounter various trials. A big, small, and everything in between. If you live long enough, you're going to suffer. And that's the reality of life. There's family conflicts. There's marital troubles. There's parenting problems. And there's financial shortages, job loss. There's lack of career direction for some of our younger folks. There's relational issues and situations at work and at school involving coworkers, managers, bosses, students, teachers. There's car accidents. Hey, there's cancer of some beloved family member. There's unexpected death of someone that you're close to. We think of our dear Arlene, passed away 5 days ago. Someone said, and I think it's pretty accurate, a Christian is either in a trial, about to enter into a trial, or just coming out of a trial. There's some truth to that. So how does God want us, as his sons and daughters, to respond to life's difficulties, these hardships that cause us so much suffering and pain that inevitably will come? And further, does God have a purpose for these trials, for these challenges that arise? And if so, what is his purpose? Well, we want to provide some help today for all of us. Okay, whatever burdens you're carrying today in your heart, as I said a few Sundays ago, and I find myself repeating it these days somehow, every heart is a hurting heart, and every home is a hurting home, okay, to some degree. And so James has some words for us this morning, and verses 2 to 4 is our passage for today. And if you are able to, please stand with me as we honor the Word of God. I'm going to read our passage, James 1, verses 2 to 4. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Be seated. So our theme for today is, we as Christians can take joy in our trials because we know that God is causing them, is using them to grow us spiritually. And he's using the trials in our lives to grow us spiritually and to spiritual maturity. And we have some encouragements. If you look in your bulletin, we have three encouragements today to help you deal with life's trials. Three encouragements to help you deal with life's trials. Encouragement number one is in verse 2, and it's to put on the right attitude in our trials. Okay, put on the right attitude in our trials. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And that might not seem like much of an encouragement, okay, when we're going through difficult times, right? And truth be told, it's not the very first thing you want to say to someone in a counseling situation, right? They're suffering some agonizing ordeal, some very, very difficult circumstance. The first thing you don't want to say is, Consider it joy, right? So that said, it's worth noting that James does not begin his letter in the manner in which Paul often does, right? Paul a lot of times starts off with a word of thanksgiving and praise to God, and even a commendation or encouragement to the churches and the people that he's writing to. And he begins his letters that way lots of times. James, as I said a few Sundays ago, he gets right to the point. He launches directly into his exhortations, and just very practical, okay, which we're going to find as we continue on in the book of James. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he is teaching his readers that trials come into their lives for a purpose. Okay? And this purpose can be accomplished only if they respond in the right way to their problems. And as scattered Jewish Christians who are living outside of Israel, their problems and trials were manifold, okay? various, all types of trials and tribulations to deal with. And it probably included physical poverty for some of them, okay? And James kind of addresses that situation in a few passages. Okay, lack of daily needs. Others, and maybe all of them, spiritual persecution, okay, from fellow unbelieving Jews as well as pagan Gentiles who are living around them. Also, social ostracism, okay, feeling like outcasts as they're exiled from their land and they're living outside of Israel. So James tells them to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And I do want you to notice, he says, my brethren. Okay? Expressing in this pretty difficult command a personal warmth and care for these beleaguered believers. So James is not all, you know, cold-hearted and stern and just, you know, just get with it, people. He's actually has a pastoral warmth to him. So believers of all ages and all times will go through many trials, as I mentioned already. All kinds, all types. They come in the form of sicknesses and disease and disappointments, failures, breakups, loneliness, deaths, conflicts at work, at home, at school. And James tells Christians back then and to us now, consider it all joy when you encounter them. Hey, that's the right attitude to take when these trials come. So is James the only biblical writer who has this seemingly odd advice or even odd command for those suffering in trials? Is he the only one who says it that way? The answer is no. Okay. Paul, in Romans 5, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to read the passage. Romans 5, verses 2 through 6. Listen to what Paul says. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Exult. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult, rejoice, in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What a precious passage that is. Joy and exaltation for Paul is based on the spiritual qualities that God forms in us through them. It's the same with Paul as it is with James. Okay, and it's grounded in the gospel love that God poured out on us in the death of his son. Okay, it's grounded in the gospel. And communion is to remember that amazing grace gift of salvation and rescue from our sins that Jesus Christ alone provided. And so Paul is not the only one besides James. Peter also. In 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to what Peter writes. In this, and he's talking about salvation, okay, the eternal life to come. Okay? In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Peter has the same thing, very similar thing to say as Paul and James, 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7.
What about Jesus himself? Does he say anything similar? Well, you remember the Sermon on the Mount and the end of the Beatitudes, right? Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then he turns it directly onto the disciples, and it extends to all of us. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." What's the command he brings next? "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So in my estimation, okay, along with 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says, "In everything give thanks," this command that James gives and Jesus gives and Peter gives and Paul gives might be the most difficult command to obey. Yeah, you remember in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says, "Rejoice always," right? Philippians chapter 4, same thing. "Rejoice in the Lord always." And back to James, it's even harder because he says, "Rejoice, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." I mean, who wants to rejoice in the midst of trials? Anyone? Okay, we normally rejoice after the trial is over, right? And then we praise the Lord and we thank God and we can smile again. Okay, but it's not when we come into a trial. So does James and Peter and Paul and Jesus mean that we're supposed to have a happy, gleeful feeling, okay, when trials come along? We're supposed to celebrate and throw a party? No, not really. But it is interesting and challenging when we look at the meaning of joy once again. So James here, he says, "Consider it all joy." All joy. That can be interpreted as pure, okay, unmixed, like not mixed with anything else, right? Pure joy. It can also mean complete or absolute, okay, total. So quality, pure, and quantity, everything. All joy in our trials. So what is joy? Biblically, we know that joy is not merely happiness, right? Because happiness is based on what? Our circumstances. Happenstance, right? If things are going well, we're happy. If things are not going well, we're unhappy. Generally, that's the case. But joy runs deeper than that. Okay? Joy is that inward sense of peace and sufficiency that is not affected by our outside circumstances. Okay, that inward sense of peace and sufficiency that is not affected by our outward circumstances. To go on, that deep sense of well-being that's in the heart of the person who knows that all is well between me and my Lord. Okay, think of yourself, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, a deep sense of well-being that no matter what's going on in my life, I know that everything, it is well with my soul. It is right between me and my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God. That's what joy is. The Bible further tells us that joy is a gift from God. Okay? It's a supernatural fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Now, that's not to say that there's no feelings of happiness or gladness or delight with joy. Okay, of course there is, but there's more to it than that. And I found this term in the Baker Encyclopedia, and it was super helpful, this entry in the Baker Encyclopedia. It says that joy is a positive human condition that can be either feeling or action. Okay, the Bible uses joy in both senses. Joy is a feeling called forth by well-being, success, or good fortune. Okay? A person automatically experiences it because of certain favorable circumstances. Okay? It, the feeling part of joy, cannot be commanded, right? When something good happens, like I said, we rejoice, right? And that's fine. It's a good feeling. It's a joyful feeling. It's a happy feeling. God doesn't have to command us to rejoice in that respect. And there's all sorts of examples in the scriptures. Matthew 18, verse 13, the shepherd who went out to find the lost one out of the 100, right? There was 99 home, and he went out to find the lost one. What did he do when he found the lost sheep? He rejoiced. Hey, God didn't have to tell him, hey, when you find that one, be happy, right? Luke 13, 17, the multitude, the crowds rejoiced when Jesus healed that Jewish woman who Satan had bound for 18 years. And it was this incredible miracle, and the people were rejoicing. Luke 24, 52, the disciples, when they returned from Jerusalem, after Jesus' ascension, they returned rejoicing. And so I have other examples, but I'll just give you one more. Romans 16, verse 19, Paul mentioned his joy when he heard about the obedience of the Roman Christians. Automatic. But then, the Baker Encyclopedia goes on, but there is also a joy that Scripture commands, okay, like the one we see in James and the others I mentioned. That joy is an action that can be engaged regardless of how the person feels. Proverbs 5:18 tells the reader to rejoice in the wife of his youth, okay, without reference to what his wife might be like. Okay, she might be the, you know, difficult person. And it doesn't say, like, you know, when she's being loving or when she's being patient or when she's being good to you, right? It just says rejoice in the wife of your youth. Christ instructed his disciples, like we mentioned before, to rejoice when they're persecuted, when they're reviled, when they're insulted, when they're slandered, Matthew 5, 11, and 12. Okay, so that's a command. When trials are coming upon us, Paul commands rejoice always, whatever circumstances you're under. There's a command to take joy, to rejoice. That aspect of what joy means is not just the feeling. Okay, it's an act. It's a choice. Like agape love, okay, biblically, is not just emotions, not just feelings. Okay, agape love is a determined choice, right? Determined will, choice of the will. Otherwise, God would not have commanded it. He would not have to command it. So this is the first encouragement that James gives to his people and to us as he begins his letter. He's saying that joy is the right attitude to put on in our trials. So this supernatural fruit of the Holy Spirit, that deep down sense of well-being, knowing that all is well between you and the Lord, Paul practiced what he preached, didn't he? If you turn to Acts chapter 16, just for a moment, Acts 16 is very instructive for us in a descriptive way. Acts 16, and you remember, even though he and Silas were unfairly thrown in prison for preaching the gospel, verse 22, it says, the crowd rose up together against them, that's Paul and Silas, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Spread eagle, just very causing painful cramping and just extreme pain for Paul and Silas. But verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We'll stop there. Point is, Paul and Silas were rejoicing. They were praising God even in the midst of it. Not after it was over, not after God, you know, made that miracle and allowed them to be just out of prison, okay, and free again. Right in the midst of it, they're rejoicing and praising God. This is not a normal, natural reaction, is it? Okay, it's supernatural. It's fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And the one person who is most able to put on that kind of rejoicing attitude, even in the midst of a severe trial, is one who is filled with the Spirit. One who is controlled by the Spirit, in other words. Influenced and dominated by the Holy Spirit who is in them. And walking in the Spirit, this is very challenging to me because I don't necessarily deal with trials in that way many a time. It takes a yielding of our spirit to the Holy Spirit to obey this command and to reap the blessings of that obedience. Okay? It's a bit of a paradox, right? We have to make a determined choice to yield to the Holy Spirit. Yet, that's what we're called to do. Christian author and apologist C.S. Lewis, he experienced pain in ways that very few of us can relate to, just a lot of hardships in his life. Just beginning in his early childhood, he lost his mother at an early age. He experienced his dad emotionally abandon him. He suffered from a respiratory illness as a teenager, and then he fought and was wounded pretty severely in World War I. And then later in his life, his beloved wife died of cancer. And one of Lewis's most famous lines comes from his book called The Problem of Pain. And he writes all about the heartaches and suffering that he experienced in his life. And he wrote this: "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." End quote. See, the sufferings that we go through during trials is like God's divine megaphone that opens up our ears and redirects our hearts towards God. Trials in this life are not only because he loves us, okay, but our trials are to reveal to us who we actually love and what we really trust in, what are actually our hopes, what we're resting in, what we're hoping in, what we really want. Before I came to faith in Christ and just, you know, would have a breakup with a girlfriend, I would be a complete wreck, complete depression and just down in the dumps and just, you know, just crying in my room for days on end. Preaching to myself here, you can listen in. Okay, my joy in life as Christians, our joy in life should not be misplaced by relying on my circumstances. Trials teach me this over and over and over. Hey, beloved Faith Bible Church, our joy should be based on our deep love and communion and trust in our all-wise and all-knowing and all-caring God. The way Wiersbe puts it, he says, "Our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, the trials will make us bitter and not better." End quote. So is it possible to consider it all joy, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when we encounter various trials? Is it possible? It must be, rightly understood. Because again, God would not command us to do something that he doesn't enable us to do. And so as the recently departed Pastor MacArthur said, "We are not just to act joyful in reluctant pretense, but to be genuinely joyful. It is a matter of will, not of feelings, and should be the conscious, determined commitment of every faithful believer. And because God commands it, it is within the ability, under the Spirit's provision, of every true Christian. When faith in Jesus Christ is genuine, James assures us, even the worst of troubles can and should be cause for thanksgiving and rejoicing." End quote. Okay, so this right attitude, putting on joy, is for our ultimate encouragement, and it's based on encouragement number two, which is, we are to have accurate knowledge about our trials. Okay? We're supposed to take on the attitude of joy in our trials, but we are also, that is based on having an accurate knowledge about our trials. Verse 3, James writes, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." So how can Christians respond to trials with this counterintuitive, unexpected, even strange command an attitude as joy? It's because, according to James, we know something. We know something, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so, what do we know about this testing of our faith, folks? What do we know about this? Who is doing the testing? Right? We know that it is God. God is the one who tests us. Okay? He allows. He ordains the trials that come to us, both big and small. Verse 13 of James chapter 1. He never tempts us, right? He never tempts his people, that is clear. But he does test us through trials. And James says, we know that he uses our trials to perfect our faith and to make us stronger Christians. And he's building up our endurance in this sin-stained, troubled world. Endurance, that word is steadfastness. I think that's a good just kind of synonym to think about. Perseverance, other translations say. Perseverance, steadfastness, endurance. When I used to run cross-country back in school, our races were 5K, right? 3.1 miles. But we practiced by running 5 miles per day, okay? At least 5 miles per day. When I got in college, the most we ran in one practice was like 12 miles, okay? But the races weren't like, you know, double what they normally were. They still remained 3.1 miles. And yet, to build up our endurance, and this was in the hot, humid New Jersey sun, that we had to run. I just remember that day pretty clearly. But that's building up endurance. And that's what's happening for us spiritually in all these travails and troubles and trials of our lives as we respond in the right way. And we know that God is with us in every step of that trial. I want you to be encouraged by that this morning. So God is the one who's doing the testing, ordaining the trials, even if it's through allowing Satan to do major damage and evil, right? The example of Job. Even through people who betray you, those who cheat you, those who are unfair to you. I mean, it could be your unreasonable boss at work. Could be your overly harsh teacher at school, okay? Or a coworker who is constantly undermining you. Maybe it's your husband at home who's not being the spiritual leader that he's supposed to be, or your wife who is constantly disrespecting you, and you say, Lord, I can't take this anymore. Please, please let it end. I'm sure just, you know, that could be the case with some of you, and I know because I might have said that myself on occasion, more than once. God knows this, and he doesn't mind us crying out to him in our times of trouble. When we need help, he wants us to come to him in our trials. As Peter says, where else can we go, Lord? And that's part of the point. But God wants our knowledge of him and his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ to overwhelm our sinful hearts, to overcome any temptations to grumble and complain, or even curse the ones who are causing our trials, or even curse him. Like Job's wife advised, are you still holding on to your integrity? She said, curse God and die. Lots of times we don't know the exact reasons why God is allowing some horrible things to happen to us. Okay, maybe the most severe, difficult trial to come upon us. He didn't ever explain it to Job. You read all the way through to the end of the story, Job never gets an explanation. But we do know that God has ordained that his people would live by his truth and his promises and not by the explanations. The promise of God is that his character and his care for us will never change. And he knows what he's doing. It's a helpful point from Pastor Stephen Cole. He said, many Christians naively think that if they obey the Lord, they will be spared from any trials. Does anybody ever think that way? But when trials hit them, they are confused and often angry at God. I was following you. Why did you allow this to happen? But the Bible gives abundant testimony that all of God's saints encounter trials. And these trials are not necessarily the consequence of disobedience. Rather, God uses them to test our faith. They will be varied according to his sovereign purpose. We cannot understand why he sends the particular trials that he does, but whatever they are, we can know that they are from him, end quote. And we do know, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, that he's causing all of it, all of the trials, all the good, all the bad, to work together for our good, right? To those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And he's using them to conform us to the image of his son. And he's doing that to glorify himself. See, we need to have the right attitude, okay, based on the right knowledge, the accurate knowledge that he gives us of who God is and what he's doing. Okay, it doesn't mean that we know or even understand all the details of what he's doing, but we go by what he has revealed to us in his word and through our saving knowledge of him. And so back to James, his promise here is that these trials will produce in us spiritual endurance. Okay, dealing with trials in the Spirit of God, considering it all joy, will produce a strength and steadfastness that would not be there, that could not be there, if the trials never came. Okay, Jeremiah 12, verse 5 says, "If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" Okay, the point is that if we can't deal with the daily pitfalls and challenges of everyday life, how are we going to deal with the many heavy, difficult trials that are to come? Okay, when life gets really, really hard, we need to have an accurate knowledge. Okay, and this needs to be in my head and in my heart. As with Christ, so it goes for Christ's followers. Okay, first comes the cross, okay, and then the crown. Right? First comes the cross. We who are following Christ and taking up our cross daily, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be agony even. But then the crown, the reward, the recompense, the upward prize, okay, is coming for us and to us. So the truth is, at least for me, sometimes I don't build up my endurance and my spiritual fortitude through the little trials that happen in life. Not putting on the right attitude in those small things certainly doesn't help me when the biggies come along. Amy Carmichael, the missionary to India, she suffered through much hardship also in her efforts to reach the lost in India, ministering to young women and girls primarily, many of whom were forced into prostitution. Okay, temple prostitution was the custom of the land there in India. It was actually outlawed in 1948 and 3 years before she died. But she wrote this in her book, Candles in the Dark. "The best training is to learn to accept everything as it comes, as from him whom our soul loves. The tests are always unexpected things, not great things that can be written up, but the common little rubs of life, silly little nothings, things you are ashamed of minding at all, yet they can knock a strong man over and lay him very low." End quote. So whether they're big or small trials and everything in between, we need to know that they're coming from our Heavenly Father, who always does what he deems best for us, his children, what the Good Shepherd bestows upon his sheep for their good. John Newton describes these trials like medicines which our gracious and wise physician prescribes because we need them, and he proportions the frequency and weight of them to what the case requires, end quote. In other words, he knows each one of us, okay, better than we know ourselves, right? I would never, just when trials come, especially the difficult ones, never ask God or want that, prefer that. But God knows better than I do. He knows better. And so we should be aware of that truth and be encouraged by that today. He says the testing of your faith produces endurance. Okay, it's that spiritual staying power like Rocky Balboa. Okay, it'll die before it gives in. It's the virtue that endures not with simple resignation, sigh, okay, but with vibrant hope, a hope for the future, knowing that God wants our best. Think about this contrast, folks. Self-control, okay, self-control has to do with handling the pleasures of life. But steadfastness, endurance, is related to the pressures and problems of life. And so we need to deal with both of those. Hupomone is the Greek word for that endurance, steadfastness. And it's the spirit which remains under trials in a God-honoring way. Okay, the spirit that remains under trials in a God-honoring way. We want to learn the lesson they're sent to teach rather than attempt to get out of it. Just, Lord, I'm done. Just let me escape. Some of you have been watching the U.S. Open. None of you have been watching. One, okay. The U.S. Open is the fourth major Grand Slam tournament in the tennis world. The grandness of it, the scale of it. It's the big tournament, the fourth one of the year, last one of the year. The further you go out in the rounds, the more intense the pressure is. And you get to those matches, and like every point is crucial. And so there's a sign coming out of Flushing Meadows, New York, in the stadium there in the U.S. Open. And it says, pressure is a privilege. And so the point they're trying to make there to the players is that this pressure is a benefit to you because it's an opportunity to achieve greatness. And if you weren't under that kind of pressure, it means you've already lost. But when you're in that kind of, you know, heat and that kind of intensity, see it more as a privilege rather than an obstacle. And so for us, spiritually, through our trials, God is building up our spiritual moxie, okay? Our endurance, our inner character, making us steadfast people through this pressure of trials. And so I want to encourage you, Faith Bible Church saints, because I know many of you have been walking with the Lord for many decades. You do have that solid, steadfast, immovable, unshakable, unbreakable, internal trust in Jesus Christ, your Lord. And it's been built up over many, many trials and difficulties and challenges through the years that have come. And how firm a foundation that you're standing on and you're resting on. And praise the Lord for your example. And I want to just encourage you, keep on keeping on. Okay? God remains with you till the end. He will hold you fast. So that brings us to our final encouragement today to help us deal with life's trials. Okay, understand the intended outcome of our trials. This is the shortest point as we head into our communion time. Understand the outcome of our trials. Verse 4 says, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is it. That's the intended outcome. That's the ultimate goal and purpose that God has in mind for us, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what God is aiming for. He wants what is good, what is best for us. Let endurance have its perfect result. In fact, this is sort of an indirect command. Okay? Let endurance have its perfect result. It's saying, like before, that endurance and steadfastness is not something that develops automatically. It doesn't just happen. It takes time, and it does take effort. We have to work at it. As we build up this perseverance, it's leading to God's purposed, intended outcome. He says, so that you may be perfect and complete. Now, that word perfect is teleos in the Greek, and it means either wholeness, okay, completeness, maturity, which is what most commentators say, and there's a minority that says it means like sinless perfection, okay, holiness, perfect holiness, absolute perfection. My understanding is of the first, okay, that we may be perfect and complete, whole. That's what James is concerned about in his whole letter. As I mentioned, introducing the book a couple Sundays ago, he wants these scattered Christians to progress towards spiritual maturity, to become perfected in their faith, to be whole in their spiritual formation. And dealing with their terrible trials was the way for them to develop that intended outcome of growth to maturity, to bring it to completeness. D. Edmund Hebert, teleos here in James, he says, indicates adult growth and maturity, which is the opposite of babyhood. Okay, James is thinking of a person that has reached full development. The word describes a ripeness and richness of knowledge and character, such as might be supposed to mark the full-grown man as contrasted with the babe in Christ, end quote. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, fully mature, fully developed, whole. The problem these days is that, unfortunately, some, even many, believers are stunted in their growth. Okay, they're remaining in spiritual infanthood, in a state of childish backwardness, you might say, in their spiritual life. You know, when a two-year-old is eating, they get, you know, chocolate and cake and crumbs and stuff all over their face and, you know, all over their body. It's really cute, right? But when a 20-year-old does it, it's not as cute. So just giving a picture of a spiritually immature person who's been a Christian for a long time, and yet they're remaining in immaturity. Hey, may that not be the case with any of us as we abide in the Word and seek and pursue sanctification. God's intended outcome is that His people would be mature and whole in their spiritual character. Lacking in nothing is the same idea. It's just putting it negatively. It's complete in all its parts. There's no part wanting, no part unsound, lacking in nothing. Trials come, and they are for our ultimate joy. And like I said before, the cross and then the crown. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. I quoted chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 before, but chapter 4 of 1 Peter 12 and 13. He says it again, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation." Wow, there's a lot of joy in that verse. And it's in the context of persecution and hardship and suffering. Yet, that is the command. And that is the encouragement, exhortation. So, as we conclude here, folks, this is actually not the most popular message to teach and preach, that God is going to lead us on to maturity through our trials and sufferings. But this is the way James exhorts and encourages us today to help us deal with life's many troubles and the things that are burdening your heart the most, even this moment. Through it all, I do think it's important to realize that one of the greatest things that God is accomplishing in our trials is to draw us closer to Him. And if you take nothing else away from today, take that away. That's kind of a very succinct summary of the book of Job. And God is using our trials and our sufferings and our agonies, the worst things in our lives even, to draw us closer to Him. That's part of the growth and the wholeness and completeness that results from these trials. Becoming closer to Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior. Becoming closer to the God who rescued you, who loves you. What could be better than that? And so we as Christians can take joy in our trials because we know that God is using them, to grow us to closeness to Him, spiritual maturity. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." So I want this to lead us into our time of communion today, and I hope these three encouragements blessed you and helped you today. I know that there's some, just even this morning, hearing from some folks that there are, things that have happened even this past week that were difficult. And so I pray that this was helpful, and as we are led to the Lord's table, let us take a moment to pray. God, thank you for hearing the cries of our hearts. Thank you for the fullness of your word and the truths revealed, that we can be encouraged today in our heavy burdens that some of us are carrying. Pray, Lord, that just today was a bit of lifting from that as we see in your word these encouragements to help us deal with these things that you have ordained for our good. Thank you for warning us and telling us ahead of time that we are going to have tribulations in this world. We're going to have difficulties and trials, some beyond what we would ever want. But thank you for the promise that you will be with us every moment and every step and every hour of the way. Thank you that you are greater and your grace is greater than all of our difficulties and problems and even our sins, and that Jesus has overcome the world. And so we can be of good cheer. We can take heart this morning, God, because your word is true. Thank you for our dear church family, for allowing us this time to come together in communion. We want to do it in an honorable way, in a manner worthy of Christ and the gospel. I pray that you would just help us be encouraged all the more this morning, as we commune with you and with one another in obedience to your ordinance, taking the Lord's Supper. So please bless this time now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.